Good morning. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I will have to tell you, I have a confession to make. I had to watch my attitude coming to church this morning a little bit. So I asked for forgiveness, but you know, I also thought, my dad would say, watching a football game or a baseball game, he said, wouldn't it be awesome if churches were filled like that? If people got out in bad weather, cold weather, rainy weather, and cheered for Jesus like they did do these guys. But, you know, we pray for those that are on the road that they'd be safe. You know, and so it's still awesome. You know, in our church, our Sunday school, even with Ironman traffic, we had 37 show up. That's amen. Amen. The chosen paint that we're going to choose was tan or gray. Tan won. I like the gray because it looks like a locker room and I'm a sports guy kind of. But we chose the right one, I think. Thank you for your participation in that. After church today at 12 p.m., whenever we finish, we have a family camp meeting. Tonight we have an evening service at 6 p.m., and Brother Ron is preaching out the book of Acts. It's really a good read, talking about the early church, how it was started. I encourage you to come back and listen and learn. It's really nice. Then Tuesday, we have the morning prayer meeting at 8:30. Wednesday at 6 p.m., we have a deacon's meeting. And at 7 p.m., we have our prayer meeting.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This is the day that the Lord has made.
I will rejoice and be glad in
it. Amen. It's good to see everybody and have such a big rejoicing there. We do have a birthday to recognize that is today, and that's Laura McGeehee's birthday. So come up here, Laura, so we can sing to you. You'd be like me last week. I was up here alone. Oh. Well, hey, I'm just right here. Happy birthday to you. Is there anybody else that we've missed over the last week or two? Don't believe so. So let's sing happy birthday to her.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. And many more.
Amen. Well, we do thank the Lord for you. We don't have any anniversaries in our bulletin to mention this morning, but we do have an anniversary that is actually today on the 23rd. That is Frank and Birgit Alsdorf. So everybody turn around and wave at the camera. Obviously, only half of you are going to be seen. And you know what? Let's go ahead and sing it to them.
Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary. God bless you. Happy anniversary.
Amen. We thank the Lord for you all as well. All right, Brother Josh.
Well, good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. It was a little bit delayed start for most of us this morning with the Ironman. We were sitting in line on 177th West on the exit, waiting on all the bikers to pass by, and my six-year-old daughter got a little bit frustrated. Seven-year-old daughter, I'm sorry, she had a birthday a couple weeks ago. She wanted to get to Sunday school this morning, and it was not happening in her timetable. And there may have been a tear or two shed this morning while we're waiting. And That's a very good analogy for where we're going this morning in our study of the book of James. How do we respond when our plans change? What is our response that really exposes our heart? And we'll look deeper into that hopefully this morning. Good to see all of you here this morning with the rain. Looks like it's clearing off out there. We do have a few visitors. Gabe, good to see you. Welcome back. The coddles are coming in. We do have a good report about Billy. He made a very good turn yesterday. I got a report late last night. He was starting to respond. Billy is Doug's father. I'm sorry. I've had a mind lapse there. He's been struggling since he had open heart surgery, and he's doing much better as of late last night. So that's an answer to our prayers. Please continue praying for him. But good to have the Coddles here this morning. Nell and Tommy Boyer, welcome. Welcome back. Good to see you all. Any other visitors that I'm missing? All right. Well, let's greet one another and we'll continue our worship. As you make your way back to your seat, if you can stand, please stand. This morning we're continuing in the book of Psalms, and the psalm this morning is Psalm 30. And the title of this psalm is The Blessedness of Answered Prayer. It says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountains stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. This morning we're going to turn to page 1. We're going to sing praise to the Lord the Almighty.
Oh my God.
Seated. Brother Jim.
Good morning. About the only thing I can relate to anymore is sitting on my front porch. I do that quite a bit. I'm retired. I don't do nothing, really. I just sit on the front porch. But the thing about it is, when I sit on the front porch, I usually get my tablet. I listen to some sermons on my tablet. It's hard for me to read my Bible anymore, so I listen to the sermons of a certain preacher that speak to me. This week, he was talking about hunger. He said a true Christian hungers for the Word of God. A true Christian hungers for the Word of God and truth. You know, the last 11, 12 years I've been here at this church is really the first time I've ever sat under a pastor that preached the Word of God and truth. You know, a true Christian will seek out God's Word and truth. That's why we have services Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I feel like that if you're really hungry for the Word, really, really hungry for the Word, you'll search those times and places out, because being with God's people is one of the most uplifting things in my retired years that means something to me. You know, it also says in God's Word that the word of the Lord is foolishness to the perishing. That's scary. That's really scary. Because those that don't seek the truth, that don't seek the Word of God, are going to perish. You know, when you come to church and you're really hungry for the Word, even the music that's being played, the hymns being sung, lift you up. It's a time and place where you're at peace with yourself. You can't wait to get into God's Word and be taught. Because our primary concern is when you become a Christian is to glorify God. How can you glorify God 1 hour a week? It consists of each day of your life. The things you say, the things you do, the things that really mean something. You know, the primary reason that Jesus came to this earth to be with us was to glorify His Father. That was His primary concern. How can we do any less? You know. But sitting on a porch also, a lot of things happen on that porch. I got squirrels that's eating the paint off my porch. They love the paint I put on that porch. Never seen that happen before. But anyway, all kidding aside, I have to emphasize one thing. Be hungry for the Word of God. When you get a chance to be with God's people, you get a chance to sit in the pews and listen to God's Word being preached, and the truth also along with it. Please do that. Don't shortchange God. He hasn't shortchanged you. But anyway, I guess enough preaching on my part, but let's have prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne praising you and thanking you, Heavenly Father, for that love that you have shown, that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we can glorify you, Lord. We give you praise. We give you thanks. And Heavenly Father, for those that are on our prayer list, the ones, Heavenly Father, that are going through physical, going through mental, going through financial, going through all kinds of problems, Heavenly Father, they're really not problems when they turn it over to you. Could you give them the peace? You give them the strength to live another day to glorify you, Lord. We are the only ones that people see. By glorifying you, Heavenly Father, people experience your grace through the lives that we live and the actions that we take. So, Heavenly Father, again, we thank you and praise you in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Next, we're going to continue with our hymn of the month on page 58.
How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news. Good news, announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns. Our God reigns, our God reigns, our God reigns, our God reigns, our God reigns. He had no stately form, He had no majesty that we should be drawn to Him. He was despised, and we took no account of Him. Yet now He reigns with the Most High. Our God reigns. He is alive. He is alive. God loves us so. See here His hands, His feet, His side. Yes, we know He is alive. Thank you. God reigns.
Amen. For our next song, we're going to go to page 55. How fitting that it's Frank and Birgit's anniversary today because of the tune of this song. We're going to sing Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken.
Glorious things of Thee are spoken, Zion City of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed Thee for His own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake Thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, Thou mayst smile at all Thy foes. See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well supply Thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever doth their thirst assuage? Grace with like the Lord, the giver, never fails from age to age. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear, for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. Glorious things of Thee are spoken, Zion City of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed Thee for His own abode.
Amen. There's some movement in that song. All right, we're going to go to page 154 and we'll sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who with all our sorrow shares? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with the load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do Thy friends despise, forsake Thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His sun still take and chill thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
Amen. And for our last song, we'll go to page 16. We'll be picking up an offering after this song. Our offering plates are over here by Crystal in the organ and back in the front door by the sound booth.
I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, giver of all things, creator of all things, you gave the ultimate sacrifice in your Son, Jesus. He gave the ultimate offering in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love, your compassion. And Lord, as we give, let us do with a free heart, obedient heart, that we may give back to you and glorify your name. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
thought Brian and Mike were getting ready to sing a special for us. If you would, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4 this morning, and we'll read verses 1 through 10. We're really going to just concentrate on verse 1 this morning. We'll mention some other verses in James chapter 4, but I'd like for us to read all 10 verses, because that's where we're going to be heading in the coming weeks, if the Lord wills. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let us pray. Father, we are gathered here in this place to worship you, for you are the one true God. You are the one who spoke this universe into being, and you alone are worthy of our praise. Father, as we open up your word this morning, I ask that we worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to do the work that only he can do, and that as we approach you, as we approach your very throne room, Lord, that you convict us. You show us the need of repentance. You show us our need of areas in our lives that we are far from you, areas in our lives where we have become a friend of this world, and may we forever be changed. Father, grant your servant gumption this morning to speak truth and love, and may it be received with open ears and hearts that beat for you, for it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Before we dive into this chapter, I just want to remind you of just a few things that we've already learned from our study in the book of James. There's very little debate that this James that wrote this book was the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned at the very beginning that while Jesus was walking on the earth, the half-brother James didn't recognize the fact that Jesus was the Messiah until after the resurrection. He was a doubter. But we also said that he was one of the chief leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Once he believed, there was no turning back for him, and he was full steam ahead. He was a leader in the church. This is the oldest book, we believe, of the New Testament, probably written around A.D. 45. So here we have this first century book of the New Testament. So the things that were affecting the church then, it was affecting in the very first church of the Lord Jesus Christ, post-resurrection. It's interesting that these things that were affecting the church then are still affecting the church now. It's affecting us as individual believers, and it's affecting us as a corporate body of Christ still today. Something that we've seen thus far, that this book of James is so very practical. It is said to be the Proverbs of the New Testament. And we've turned to Proverbs many times in our study of the book because it relates to where we're at in our study of James. We went through chapter 1 very slowly, painstakingly for some of you, and then we went through chapters 2 and chapters 3 very quickly at a rocket's pace through there, just spending 2 weeks each on each of those chapters. Hopefully, this chapter 4, as I said earlier, if the Lord wills, we're going to slow way down. Honestly, as I approach chapter 4, I'm intimidated because there is so much in this chapter. It pertains to so many aspects of our lives. And if we could put our finger on the place that is most needed, thus far, chapter 4, in my estimation, I even hesitate to say this, but it is so needed in our day. I want to say it's most needed in our day, but you know, speaking for myself, it's most needed for me. You have to decide with the Holy Spirit's help what's most needed for you. I want to slow down. I want us to slow down. So I don't know if you've ever put chicken in a Ziploc bag with a secret family recipe to marinate before it goes out on the grill. But that tends to make your chicken very good, right? I want us as a church, as Calvary Baptist Church, as the corporate body of Christ, I want us to marinate on James chapter 4. I want it to penetrate our hearts. I want us to just be thinking about it throughout the week. As Deacon Jim said, I hope that you have a hunger to get into this book and have it with the help of the Holy Spirit to penetrate your inmost parts, as only God's Word can do. That's why we will be going through it much slower than we looked at chapters 2 and 3. Remember, we discussed chapter 3, that we started out, we said, we can tame tigers, we as in mankind, we can tame tigers, but we cannot tame our tongue, right? We all think, we've probably thought at one time, I've arrived at this, I've conquered this particular part with my tongue. And then about as soon as you get those words out of your mouth, smack upside the head, boom, you screw up again and you're gossiping or you're saying something you knew you shouldn't. And within minutes, you're like humbled, right? So we can tame tigers, but we can't tame the tongue, but we still keep trying. As Christians, we can't just say, well, that's just how I am. God's just going to have to love me. No, we have to continuously be fighting against and resisting against setting fires with our tongue. Last time, before the Sunday before Mother's Day, we talked about verses 13 through 18, and I'd like to read those verses to you because it's part of the immediate context of this James chapter 4, verse 1. Look back at chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be false to the truth. So you remember when we were in this portion of God's word, basically what this is saying is if you have these things in your heart, don't lie and say you don't have them. Confess, right? We said, if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, right? So just be honest about it. Confess it and he will forgive you. Don't boast and pretend that you're something that you're not. Notice the two things though, jealousy and selfishness. That's what he's talking about here. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. And we talked about a formula. Remember, we related this to the things that we can watch on TV, that we kind of step across the line a little bit and say, it's not that bad. Maybe I can watch this just a little bit and it's earthly, right? It starts out as earthly and then it progresses more to becoming unspiritual. And then it continues to progress, and then it becomes demonic. That's what it says right there. But is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish, there's those two words again, selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. I don't know if you remember, but I challenged you whenever strife comes into your heart, whenever you feel an argument brewing with someone that you love, you can put that through the test. Is it peaceable? Is it gentle? Is it open to reason? Is it full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere? And then he begins, and then verse 18, and the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So he ends chapter 3 with this kind of calm, peaceable saying, but then he amps it right back up in chapter 4 by asking the question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? And then he answers the question, is it not this? Is it not this? And I think the first point, it's really my only point this morning, is this identifies the worst four-letter word in the Christian language. The worst thing that we can concentrate on. And it's not really a bad word for us to say. It's a bad word for us to live. And that word is self. That word is self. And itself as it pertains to jealousy and selfishness, selfish ambition, vain conceit. Jealousy, selfish ambition, vain conceit, as it applies to ourselves. Self has been a problem since the fall of mankind. It was a problem in the first century church, and it is still a problem today. It is a problem for me, and it's a problem for you, all of you. There's none of us in here, none of us sitting in this room, none of us watching via the internet that don't have a problem with self. It's constant. It's relentless. So when we think of self, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you, it all relates back to self. Something you have an expectation that is not getting met. Someone, as Pastor Robert used to say, someone walks over your liver, and how do you respond to it? I'm going to show them. Who do they think they are? They can talk to me like that. Who do they, don't they know who I am? He answers the question at the end of verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? This word passions, it comes from a Greek word. I hope I say this right. Hedone. Hedone. H-E-D-O-N-E. Okay? It's where we get our word hedonism. Hedonism. Do you know what hedonism is? Aaron Vineyard, I don't see him. He could probably go on and on about the word hedonism. I would venture to say that most of us sitting in here this morning are like, yeah, I've heard of that word, but I really don't know what it means. You need to know what it means. Because our problem with self has a lot to do with hedonism. Let me explain it to you. It's really unfortunate that we don't know what it means because when you realize how it's affecting your life, you don't want anything to do with hedonism. And I would venture to say that every person sitting in here is affected by hedonism and probably has subscribed to it in some portion of your life. What is hedonism? Hedonism is the philosophy that pleasure is the most important pursuit of mankind and the only thing that is good for an individual. They believe that pleasure is the only good in life and pain is the only evil. Our life's goal should be to maximize pleasure and minimize pain. It's a pursuit of pleasure, sensual self-indulgence. Hedonistic folks revel in pleasure and demand it in the present tense. It is synonymous of pleasure seeking, self-gratification, lack of self-restraint, intemperateness, immoderation, overindulgence, overconsumption, excess, extravagance, luxury, the high life, high living, sensualism. Does that sound familiar? That's what the world is selling. They name a beer Miller High Life after this principle of hedonism. And it relates to every aspect of our lives. We have been affected by this so much, and our kids have seen it. We raise our kids, we bring them to church, we teach them about God, we teach them about our hobbies, we teach them about the things that we like to do in our free time, and then it overtakes them, right? Then they enjoy the hobbies so much that that's all that they care to do in life, is just go fishing or go hunting or play video games, and that's all. They wake up in the morning and they're passionate about that. And then if they're not careful, that's all they base their entire life over. Something that brings them pleasure. And they've based their lives off of hedonism, and we have lost a lot of them to this false gospel. What are we saying when our lives are controlled by our pleasure? What are we saying? We're saying, I don't need you, God. I don't need you to be Lord of my life. I just need this thing to make me happy. I don't need you to make me happy because this truly makes me happy. But does it make you happy? Is it fulfilling to you? Well, it's fulfilling maybe for like 15 minutes, right? And then when you're done with that, you're looking forward to the next time. And then the next time, and then the next time, and then you're left wanting. You're left wanting more because it never truly fulfills you. What do we do with this thing? And I'm telling you, it's a little intimidating to me because it affects so many different aspects of our lives, right? It affects us psychologically, where we as a culture are so unhappy. We struggle with anxiety. We struggle with depression. We think if I can only do this or if I can only do that, then I'll truly be happy. Because we have this inner war that James is talking about, these passions that are at war within us. And whenever we can't accomplish whatever it is that we're trying to accomplish, it's just strife. It's continuous and it never lets up. So what do? We go to the doctor and say, I need something. I need some type of medication that will make me feel better. Something that will take this inner angst outside of my body so I don't have to deal with this anymore. What's the answer to that? The answer is the gospel. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He died for your sins and He died for my sins. So what do? Whenever I was preparing to take the captain's exam, part of that exam is we do assessments. The testing company would actually hire an actor to set in and to be a role player. The problem is that there's this actor is coached to say you've got a problem, some type of interpersonal conflict with this person, whether it be at home, whether it be on the job, whether it's in their personal life with some type of substance abuse. And then we as the prospective captains would have to coach this person and try to teach them how they can get through whatever it is that's affecting them in their life. And then they grade us based upon, are you going to be a good captain or not, by how you coach this person. Okay? So inevitably we'd always get to the same place where we recommend this person, you know, maybe you could take a class. There's a class being offered down at the library about social justice, or, you know, trying to be tolerant, more tolerant over minorities in the workplace, or working with female firefighters, or whatever. And if that doesn't work, maybe you should go talk to a counselor and see if there's a deeply rooted issue going on inside of you. Or maybe we can recommend this book to you. Or maybe you can go get a personality assessment and see if they can get you all fixed up, right? So this is worldly wisdom. This is that we're trying to apply to take a promotional exam on the fire department. And I don't want to. These things can be somewhat helpful, right? It gives people education. But I'd want you to just consider something this morning. Until the problem is pulled up by the root, any change that is affected is going to be short-lived at best. You may see a little bit of change for a couple of weeks, but it's not lasting, right? It's not going to last. It's just going to sink right back into where we were to begin with. I don't want that. You don't want that. I don't want to give the people that I love, the people that I care for, some kind of short-change attempt at happiness. There's only one true happiness in this life. Consider the words of Jesus and how we can affect true change in our lives in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, and I told you that part of James is he's explaining a lot of the Sermon on the Mount, and I think we can relate this to our passage in James where he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What do we see in this text? Well, we see everyone treasures something, right? It could be a hobby. It could be a job. It could be family. It could be your children. It could be patriotism. It could be politics. It could be the direction that our country is heading right now. You could treasure all these things. What you treasure controls your heart. What you treasure controls your heart, and your heart controls your behavior. Your heart controls your behavior. Your heart controls what you do when you wake up in the morning. You say, I just don't have time to read God's Word. I just don't have time to have quiet time. I just don't have time to listen to sermons. When I retire and I get to sit on my front porch, then I will listen. Then I will do this. Then I will do that. If it is in your heart to serve the living God, you will make time. You will have a hunger. You will have a desire to please Him. Your heart controls your behavior. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Let me give you 3 points that I borrowed from Dr. Greg Mazak, a professor at Bob Jones University. He says, we are idolaters. We are idolaters, he says. Now, most of us think about idol worship like what happened with Moses when they made the golden image and they bowed down and were worshiping the golden calf, right? Or you hear about things going on in India where they have an elephant or a cow or something that they bow down and worship. That's what we think of as idol worship. That is, but that isn't all it is. Did you know that you can make your wife an idol? Did you know that you can make your husband an idol? Did you know you can make your hobby an idol? Did you know an idol is anything that you put in the place that only belongs to God? We are idolaters. And how can we determine whether we're worshiping idols? Well, I think this is really the crux of the matter this morning, because this causes quarrels, this causes fights among us, and I think it affects us to the inmost parts of our being. How does your normal week go? You're normally looking forward to something, right? You hear, if you turn on the radio on Monday, people are you hear the voices, they're dragging into work. Oh, it's Monday. And then Wednesday comes, oh, it's hump day. You know, you see that commercial on TV with the camel. And then Friday, oh, it's finally Friday. If we can only make it to Friday, right? All of our lives have been affected by this hedonistic, if we can only get to this moment in our lives, and then everything's going to be okay. If I can only get through high school, youth, everything's going to be okay. And then when you get out of high school, if I can only get through college, then everything's going to be okay. And then when you get out of college, if I can only get that job, then everything's going to be okay. And then you get that job, if I can only get married, then everything's going to be okay. All my troubles are going to go away. And then it's the next thing, which is your promotion. And then it's children. And then it's getting the kids through school when we finally have a little time. And then it's that vacation. When we finally get to take that vacation, everything's going to be okay. What are we really saying when we say those things? Let me suggest to you this morning that all of that teeters on the verge of being idolatry. Because what we're saying ultimately is, I don't need you, God. I just need to get through high school. I don't need you, God. I just need to get into college. I just need to get married. I just only need to have some children. I just need a vacation. I just need some my time, right? I just need that for me, a little bit of me time. I just need to go fishing. I could just take a breath and everything. I don't need you, God. I just need this. We're filling up our lives with these things that are ultimately aren't going to make us any happier than we are already. We lust after things demonstrating we are committing spiritual adultery. Our text calls it friends of the world, enemies of God. Let me give you a couple another examples of that. Say someone loves the game of baseball, right? They don't play the game anymore. They just enjoy watching it. And their team makes it to the World Series, okay? That's a big moment for a sports fan. And so game one is on Tuesday night. And so the guy thinks about his favorite snacks, his favorite pop. He's going to organize his life based upon what he likes to do and what's going to make his evening the best it can be, right? You can substitute the Super Bowl. You can substitute OU Sooners football or OSU Cowboys football. You can substitute anything you're going to watch, right? So we plan out our day, guys. And some of you ladies are sports fans. You like to watch those things too. So the man gets home from work on Tuesday. He's got his easy chair ready. He's got all of his snacks organized, and he gets home from work to realize that to meet his wife. She says, "I'm sorry, honey. I forgot to mention to you that we're having one of those fellowship dinners over at the Jones's house tonight, and afterwards we're going to have a Bible study." Well, how would you respond to that, men? I could tell you that if that were me and that was my team, I would maybe, I might lose it, right? Maybe you could put yourself in that position. You inconsiderate woman. How in the world can you do this? Don't you know what tonight is? You know you're supposed to submit to me to as your husband, right? How can you do this to me? He completely loses. And I haven't lost it over this recently, but there's been similar things that I've maybe lost it over with my wife. What's something that could affect you ladies? I heard a story this week about a lady who knew that there was going to be a wedding shower for someone in the church. So she has a nice house. She wants to open up her house to have this wedding shower. She has her husband paint the kitchen. And she has her husband maybe buy an expensive faucet to replace in the kitchen so she can show off her house. So the time's getting closer for this shower. And she comes to church, opens the bulletin, and sees that the wedding shower is planned at Betty's house, right? It's not going to be at her house. It's going to be at someone else's house. Well, how does she respond to that? She loses it just like the man lost it. Don't they know who I am? Don't they know that I already had my kitchen painted? Don't they know that I've got it all ready? I'm done with those people. Those people don't even care about serving the Lord at that church. All they care about is blah, blah, blah. And there we go. Right? Can you relate to that? Is that something that we all are affected by? Our time. We want things we want them how we want them, when we want them. That exposes our hearts. Is it wrong to watch a ball game? No, it's not wrong to watch a ball game. Can it be wrong to watch a ball game? Absolutely. But how you respond to whenever plans change really exposes your heart. Do you do this? I want you to know that the Lord has reamed me out concerning this week. Because I do this. I do this. Whenever he asks, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? With me and my wife? Something she says or does something, or she says or doesn't do something, and then I get all riled up because my expectation is not being met. Those of us that have children, we know that when our kids are growing up, all four of my children have done this at some point, whenever they're working on something and maybe it's buttoning their pants or maybe it's tying their shoe or maybe it's, one of those simple things that are difficult when they're young, right? So you're in a hurry, it's time to go, you say, please, can you just let me, I got it! I don't want any help. Just let me do it, right? That's how we are with God, right? That's the point. That's the point of when we make an idol out of things, we're telling God, I don't need your help. I can do this on my own. Just let me do it. And what happens with the child? What happens with the child is whenever there's tears, whenever they've reached the point of frustration, they come crawling back and say, will you please help me, Daddy? Will you please help me, Daddy? And what is your response as a father? Your response is, I love to help. I love to help you, son. I love to help you, daughter, because that's in my heart to help you. And that's the same way our Heavenly Father is. Because He opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I don't struggle with hedonism. I don't struggle with any of those things that you're talking about. I'm pretty content in being a pretty good old boy, a pretty good old gal. I just wonder if you've been downwind of yourself lately. Because if that's your attitude, I think you forgot to put on deodorant this morning and you stinketh. We're all in the same boat. For when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for the ungodly. Everyone treasures something. What you treasure controls your heart. Your heart controls your behavior. Do you do this? Are you a spiritual idolater? How do you respond when you don't get what you want? We should treat one another like the Father treats us. We can easily pick out the warts on other people. We can see them plain as day, right? It's pretty easy for us to pass judgment. Oh, you're so fill in the blank with your favorite slang word when you're talking about someone else. You're so this or you're so that, right? We can get upset about behavior. But let's not sell our brother or sister completely down the river. Let's go to them in love. Let's talk to them about obvious things that you see your brother or sister struggling with and come to them in love and say, help me with this. This is not for your good. This is not for your benefit. This is not going to help you grow in godliness. Can I help you walk through this as your brother or as your sister? Let's treat one another like God treats us. In James 4:6, he says, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So, pride goeth before the fall. This God appreciates a humble and contrite heart. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's not a license. We're not young people. We're not talking about a license to sin. It's not a license to revel in whatever sin it is that you're trying to excuse. This is the fact that we know that we're trying to do good. We're trying to do right. We're trying to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. And when we get exposed, whenever God's word, when God puts his finger on our heart, what is our response? Humility. Humility. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Did you hear me? Please listen. This is important. I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Philippians 3:18 says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Another reminder, earthly, unspiritual, demonic, like we were talking about in our Philippians there, calls it out again. That's the picture of people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. The picture of people that do, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. How do you respond when your plans change? How do you respond when you're looking forward to being at Sunday school on time and there's an Ironman race that holds you up at the exit ramp? Meet that with tears? Can something really as simple as being on time to church become an idol? That's between you and the Lord. Not trying to meddle, but it can be if you're just trying to keep up with appearances. The Apostle Paul writes from a Philippian jail, I can do all things through Christ who brings me strength. What does that mean? He said, whether I have plenty or not enough, I can do all things through Christ who brings me strength. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you bless these truths to our lives. Father, we ask that you expose us in the places of our lives that we have bought into idolatry. Father, I ask that we be reminded of your word this week whenever there's quarreling and fighting, there's strife in our hearts. Help us to confess our sins one to another that we may be healed, and help us, Lord, to realize that our only source of true happiness comes from you, from knowing you, Jesus, and knowing you more. We bless you this morning. We're so thankful for the fact that your word tells us that you give more grace. Oh, how we need it. Oh, how we need you every hour. Oh, blessed Lord. For it's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen.
If you'll stand with me and turn to page 477.
Questions brought up in your mind, please ask, and we will open up God's Word and get you the answers that you seek. After we dismiss, I would like to ask all of our church family to remain behind. We have a matter of family business to attend to. As we dismiss visitors, we thank you for your presence this morning, and please excuse us as we just finish our discussion here this morning. Brother David, will you close us in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Josh. Lord, I thank you for speaking through him. I just ask that, Lord, as we do the things that you've called us to do, Lord, that we would be found faithful. Lord, allow it to be clear and evident, and Lord, we give you all the praise in your Son's name. Amen.